Well, good morning. It's great to have you all gather with us for worship this morning. And I'm filling in for John today. Every 10 to 12 weeks or so, he likes to get a preaching break. And on those Sundays, he likes to use that as an opportunity to worship elsewhere and see what God's people are doing in other places. So be sure to think of John in our prayers today. He is with us in spirit, though not physically. I do want to invite you to take your bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there's a tan slip. If you'd be so kind as to fill that out and drop that in the offering plate when that time comes later in the service. And as always, there's an opportunity on the back of that slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Also, to the women of Seminole, if you are planning to attend the Women's Ministry Kickoff Dinner, if you could please RSVP by next Friday, that would be extremely helpful to those who are planning that. And then for our high school students, our little mini student leadership retreat is coming up, and the early registration deadline is next Sunday, so do keep that in mind. And also a special note in the bulletin regarding hallway noise in the Snyder Building. St. Paul, who we share space with, they also are in their Sunday school classes teaching when it comes time for our fellowship time. So if we just could be courteous to them by not hanging out in the hallway talking, but either go outside or go into the actual fellowship hall where we have our snacks and coffee, just to be courteous to them. And for those of you that may not be aware, on this past Friday morning, our elder Preston Isha went home to be with the Lord. And there's been a couple emails that have been sent regarding the details of the memorial service, which is actually going to be held this Tuesday evening at 6:30 p.m. And the memorial service will be actually held in the sanctuary of the Habana campus, the old church where we used to meet. And a viewing will be available at 5:30 p.m. And then contrary to the initial email that went out, there's going to be a reception immediately after the service, but it will not be in the fellowship hall at the Habana campus. Rather, it is going to be at the home of Judy and Preston Nisha. And we are going to be coordinating some snacks to provide for that reception time. If you are able or willing to make some finger foods, that would be easy for people to eat in that setting. Donna Waugh is going to be coordinating that. If you can be sure to contact Donna, that would be helpful. And so Preston was a faithful elder of Seminole for many years. I remember the first time I met him was back in September 2003. Both he and I served on the shepherding committee of our presbytery, and certainly admired his quiet leadership. As we'd be talking about things, we'd all look to Preston. Okay, what does Preston think? So he certainly is going to be missed. And be sure to remember his family in your prayers. But for now, let's prepare our hearts for worship. We've gathered here this morning to worship and exalt our great and triune God. Elder Steve Pothoven is going to be helping assist me in leading worship, and so we do ask if you would turn off all electronic devices or put them to mute or vibrate mode, and let's prayerfully listen to the prelude.
Call to worship this morning is from Psalms 35, verses 1 through 5. You can find it in your bulletin. Please follow along as we read it responsibly. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The Lord is full of his unfailing love. Please stand and sing with me hymn 44, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
join me in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for the gift of this new day on which you come to worship you and pray that you lead us to a deeper relationship with you and with one another. Give us each day by your Holy Spirit to walk with one another in the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us understanding of your word and help us to live it each day, even as Christ was the living word. Lord, now let your glory and presence fill this place as we join in worship and prayer and fellowship. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, we ascribe honor, majesty, and might. Amen. Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson today is Psalms 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. The word of the Lord. Please join me now. We have a time of confession of our sins. After I will lead, we will have a moment to pray silently and then recite what is printed in your bulletin afterwards. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things that we ought not to have done. And there is nothing good in us. O Lord, have mercy on us, miserable offenders. Hear us now as we silently confess our sins before you. O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless heart, list prayers. Please join in the bulletin. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down in me streams of nourishing grace. Bless in me all my undertakings, and every thought of my mind, every word of my lips,
every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. I give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen.
Now please hear these words of assurance of our pardon that from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Please stand and join now as we sing a response to the assurance of our pardon that the Lord has given us from hymn 455, And Can It Be That I Should Gain, verses 1, 3, and 4, and 5.
Thank you.
be seated. Let's look to the Lord in a time of congregational prayer. Father God, we do love you. We've gathered here this morning to exalt Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you with all of our being. And we ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. And Father, we thank you that we can bring our petitions, our requests, our intercessions to you, and that you delight in hearing the prayers of your people. And so we ask that you would hear our prayers as we lift them up to you this morning. Father, we do think of our world, in a world where there is so much brokenness and war and suffering. Lord, I know this grieves you. I pray that you would equip your church as she exists all over the face of this world to meet the needs of our world in word and in deed where they are at. Would you equip us here at Seminole to meet the needs of our city in word and in deed? Father, we also think of the continual unrest in Afghanistan and our soldiers who are in harm's way. In your sovereignty, we ask that you would bring about your glory in this situation. Father, we also ask that you would bring about peace and bring our soldiers home safe. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We thank you for Don and Judy Vanderplug, that they were able to share with us last week. We pray that you would bless them on their home assignment. We also pray for Dave Hawes, especially as he travels and leads trainings and also celebrates the birth of his grandson, Caleb James. And Lord, we also pray for Jeff Lee, our campus minister at USF. Would you provide for his financial needs and the needs of his ministry? Would you encourage him, empower him, and may the power of your gospel transform lives of students at USF. Father, we also acknowledge that we are part of a presbytery, a group of churches that are connected to one another. And so we lift up our sister churches, especially here in the Tampa area. Father, we ask that you would bless Frank Taylor at Westtown. Would you be with Freddie Fritz at Tampa Bay? Would you be with Steve Caselli and Dustin Udaly at Holy Trinity? Would you be with Bo Burns at Cornerstone? Father, would you use these men? Would you bless them, protect them, and glorify yourself through them? We also ask that you would be with us here at Seminole. We thank you for John. We pray that you would bless him, that you would bear much fruit through him as he faithfully preaches your word week in and week out. Would you be with our elders and our deacons? Thank you, Lord, for these men who you have raised up to lead so faithfully. Would you use them so that we may be a church that fulfills your purposes and your mission? And Lord, for those with medical needs, we do lift up to you Marsha Craig, Marnath Buddhasing, Lois Callen, Marty Zach. Would you bring full and complete recovery and healing to all of these that we've mentioned? Father, we also pray for the Nisha family as they grieve the loss of Preston, a dear husband, father, grandpa, friend, and longtime elder at Seminole. We thank you, Lord, for his life. Would you bring comfort and strength to Judy, to Kurt, Keith, and their families, and to all who love and miss Preston? Lord, we also lift up those with special needs. We think of Jack and Jean Glaze, of Alina Sanchez, of Lane Crescent, and so many more that remain unnamed. Lord, would you meet the needs of these at the point that you define them? And Father, we also praise you for the gift of adoption. We thank you that Richard and Sarah Zach have been able to adopt Dominic Gregory Zach. What a joy and a reminder that you have adopted us into your family. Lord, we do pray for the completion of their adoption of Marty, which should be happening fairly soon. And so, Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning is Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband, to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lehei Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar was born to Ishmael. The word of the Lord. Please stand once again. We'll sing hymn 689, "Be Still My Soul." Our offertory statement this morning is Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of Most High God. And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivers your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Let's pray. Faithful God, we gratefully acknowledge that you are the giver of all things. You call us to share these gifts so that we may experience the joy and humility of giving to others. We pray that this very act of offering our gifts to you will enable us to be obedient disciples of your work. We are blessed to receive and to offer the message of salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise your holy name. Amen.
Let us stand. You may be seated. Well, we're back in Genesis this week, only to discover that Abraham, the father of faith, fails a test of faith. I guess that just goes to show us that though he is one of the patriarchs, he's a normal guy, just like you or me. He has his ups and downs, his successes, and his failures. He'd been on a good streak for the last three chapters, but here in chapter 16, as Steve has already read for us, he falls flat on his face with a big blunder. Yet, in the midst of it all, through his servant Hagar, of all people, he learns that God sees our circumstances and is present with us in the midst of them. Before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, that It is so brutally honest about our sinfulness, about our need for a Savior. And so we pray that through your word, you would draw us to the only Savior, the only Redeemer who can forgive sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 16 begins with a good level of tension with the very first sentence. There's a lot of tension in Abraham's household when it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Though it's a brief statement, it shouldn't be overlooked. Try to put yourself in the shoes of Abraham and Sarah for just a minute. Despite God's promise of numerous offspring, their nursery was still empty. How long would you wait? Abraham was now 85 years old. Sarah was 75 years old. It had been 10 years since they had come to the land that God had shown them. And they were still waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. When? How would they ever get a baby? And embarrassingly, Abraham was clearly not living up to his name. Abram, which means exalted father, he had no kids yet. He was not a father yet. And every day that went by, he and Sarah were faced with the reality that there is no baby. And for those of you who, like my wife and I, had trouble conceiving, you probably know their pain better than anyone else. When you're trying to conceive, every month seems like a huge disappointment. And I can only imagine that after 120 months that go by, how discouraged and defeated Abraham and Sarah must have felt. And perhaps they begin to question whether or not they heard God correctly. Did they misunderstand him? Were they supposed to do something more creative to bring about the fulfillment of this promise? And for Abraham and Sarah, that is the moment of temptation. Now, temptation often comes in the most unexpected of places. For if you know where it's coming, you can be prepared and ready for it. Many times we expect temptation to be blatant and obvious, yet the most effective temptations come subtly, when we least expect them. If you think about it, Satan tempted Jesus blatantly in the wilderness, but he also tempted him very subtly through the words of one of his closest disciples. Now, just 4 weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus never succumbed to even the most subtle temptation, but we often don't fare nearly as well. Well, Abraham in this passage was about to be tempted by his wife, whom he loved and he trusted, and he was about to be tempted in a manner that actually utilized very acceptable social customs. The temptation was to have Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant, which would be kind of like an employee in our day, the plan was for her to become a surrogate mother for Abraham's child. And from archaeological evidence, this seems to have been a very acceptable social practice of that day. We find this practice in an old Assyrian marriage contract dating from 1900 BC. It's also in the Code of Hammurabi, which dates from 1700 BC. However, just because something is an acceptable social practice, that does not mean in any way that it's also in line with God's law. And so verse 1 actually gives us a couple of clues that this was not the route to take. First of all, Sarah is clearly listed as Abram's wife. Now, any children should rightfully come from a man's wife, not a maidservant or employee. And second, the text emphasizes that Hagar is the Egyptian maidservant, as if to say, Egypt is not the answer. If you guys remember the last time that Abraham went down to Egypt, the second half of Genesis chapter 12, that turned out to be a huge disaster. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife, and he ended up severing his relationship with Pharaoh. The man who was blessed to be a blessing didn't bring blessing to the nations that day, only shame and disgrace. And additionally, it's important also to think about the original audience of the book of Genesis. Genesis was written to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness, just after they had come out of the Exodus from Egypt. And life was hard in the wilderness. There was the constant temptation to go back to Egypt. At least there we have food. At least there we have homes. At least there we have water to drink. And so in light of this episode in Abraham and Sarah's life, Moses is probably trying to bring home the point to communicate to them, look what happens when you involve Egypt. Egypt is not the answer. And so it is very easy to succumb to the subtlety of temptation. And if this solution that faced Abraham and Sarah would have been proposed in a less subtle manner, it might have sounded something like this. Okay, Abraham, this is what you're to do. First, I want you to cheat on your wife and commit adultery. Second, I want you to get your live-in employee pregnant. And third, I want you to expect that when the baby is born, she's just going to hand it over to your wife to raise as her own. Well, put that way, I don't think this sounds like such a good plan. But the temptation came much more subtly. And as it was, Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. One of the biggest understatements, I think, in the entire passage. However, by giving into this passage, Abraham and Sarah had no idea of the heartache they are about to bring upon themselves. According to my professor, Bruce Walke, and a number of other experts in ancient Hebrew, this descent into sin parallels Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3. The same Hebrew construction that we find in verse 2 of our passage, Abraham agreed to what Sarah said, occurs in no other place except in Genesis chapter 3, 17. Just like Adam, Abraham agreed to his wife's faithless suggestion. And just like Adam, Abraham is completely passive, showing no spiritual leadership whatsoever. Also, in verse 3 of our passage today, we find the same progression of verbs that we do in the fall. Just as Eve took the fruit and gave some to her husband, in our passage today, we find that Sarah took the Egyptian maidservant and gave her to her husband. Now, to be clear, we're not bashing on women here. We're bashing on the subtlety of temptation, which can come from anywhere. And we're also bashing on the lack of spiritual leadership that sadly is shown in many Christian households today. This leads us to the first point, which there are notes in the back of your bulletin. In difficult times, do not take matters into your own hands or passively remain idle, because this inevitably leads to disaster. Let's take a closer look at how Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. And as we do this, let's be sure that we don't stand over Abraham and Sarah in disdain and in judgment, but that recognizing that we are sinful too, that we come alongside them in understanding. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So let's be aware of any spiritual arrogance that may come our way. Well, Sarah began to take matters into her own hands in verse 2, where there is a hint of bitterness in her statement, "The Lord has kept me from having children." It's as if God failed. He made a promise that he didn't or maybe couldn't keep. And how many times do we react the same way? In the face of discouragement or disappointment or difficulty, I'm sure you've seen people that when something bad happens, they get angry at God, they accuse God, they shake their fist at God. Though I don't think M. Night Shyamalan is a Christian, his 2002 movie Signs, I think, perfectly portrays this arrogant and faithless attitude towards God. In the movie, it's a minister of all people who loses his faith in God after his wife dies. And then he continues to shake his fist at God because of his son's asthmatic condition, which almost leads to his death a number of times. God has failed him, and it's too much for him. He does not want anything else to do with God. Yet at the end of the movie, it's revealed that it is, in fact, his son's asthmatic condition that actually saves his life. And the point that I want to make is God is sovereign. He sees the big picture. And because we have such a limited perspective, we don't always understand the way things happen the way they do. And so, how arrogant and presumptuous of us to accuse God of wrongdoing. Isaiah 29 says, "Can the pot say to the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" Of course not. Nevertheless, in the face of difficulty, Sarah begins to scheme. And more dangerously, she begins to scheme without seeking the Lord. She rightly acknowledges God as the creator of life, but in the face of her infertility, she loses hope that God will, or maybe is able, to fulfill his promise without her help. And in theology, we call this synergism. And there's a definition in your bulletin notes. Synergism is the action of two or more parties which achieve an effect of which each is individually incapable. Now, synergism can be a good thing in reference to sports or business or education. It's good when teamwork and cooperation bring about a result that is better than each of the individual parts could have accomplished on their own. But synergism is a bad thing when applied to God accomplishing his purposes. For by definition, synergism would mean that God needs us, that he is powerless, that he is unable to accomplish his promises without our help and intervention. And so, in other words, in this passage, theologically, Sarah began to conclude that God needed her help. And that's when she relied on her own human effort and came up with this crazy plan. Theological synergism only leads to disaster. We've read about this disaster that unfolds in verses 4 through 6. And we're going to look at how this disaster individually affected Hagar, Sarah, and Abraham. And first, as the maidservant, Hagar certainly is a victim in this ugly situation. However, this passage makes it clear that she was not entirely innocent in the matter either. Verse 4 states, "When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." Hagar started to relish in her new status. Her insubordinate and defiant spirit is revealed through her actions. Now, I'm not sure what that specifically looked like in her interaction with Sarah, but I imagine that perhaps she began to feel better than Sarah. She easily got pregnant, whereas Sarah couldn't after years of trying. Sarah failed. She, the maidservant, succeeded. And more than that, perhaps Hagar was coming up with her own ploy to displace Sarah. It's not too far-fetched to imagine from Hagar's perspective that if she could get rid of Sarah, then it would just be Abraham, her, and the baby. And Abraham was old. He was going to die soon. And then Hagar and her baby would inherit everything. She would go from being a poor maidservant with nothing to being an incredibly wealthy matriarch. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21 states, "Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up." And the fourth thing listed is a maidservant who displaces her mistress. And second, let's look at how this disaster came upon Sarah. Now, think about this. She came up with this plan. Did her plan work? Yeah, it worked perfectly. It succeeded. I'm sure you've heard the saying, be careful what you wish for. It just might happen. Well, Sarah got exactly what she wanted, and then she realized, uh-oh, this isn't working out how I thought it would. Through Hagar's sin, Sarah becomes the brunt of humiliation. Knowing exactly what was going on, Sarah would not put up with it. And so after complaining to and blaming her husband, she begins to mistreat Hagar. Though Hagar appears to be unrepentant and insubordinate, Sarah's reaction is too severe. Sarah, who was victimized by Hagar, now becomes the victimizer. How many times do we see that play out in life? That when we are hurt, we want to lash out and hurt them back. That's not God's way. And I'm not sure what all was involved in Sarah mistreating Hagar, but it was enough to cause Hagar to flee. And third, let's look at Abraham. When Sarah's idea was initially proposed to him, he did nothing. He wasn't proactive to protect his marriage. He didn't provide spiritual leadership. He should have said something to the effect of, "Sarah, I know you're discouraged, and I know the situation feels hopeless, but do you remember what happened when I was discouraged, when I thought that my servant Eliezer was going to be the heir who would inherit everything that I had? Remember, I cried out to God. And you know what he did? He answered me, and he assured me that an heir would come from my own body. Sarah, I believe God." Instead of going forward with this plan, let's cry out to God. Let's pray. Let's seek him. Let's not go forward in our own effort. But rather than exercising spiritual leadership, Abraham willingly participated in this fiasco. And when the situation blows up and Sarah confronts him in verse 5, saying, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." You know, sometimes we kind of chuckle at that, like, "Yeah, Sarah, this was your idea. Why are you blaming Abraham?" But in a sense, it was right for her to blame Abraham. He was responsible. He was the spiritual leader of their household. It was his duty to lead his family in obeying God. But like Adam, his father, he was passive. And so, men, husbands, fathers, how many of us are weak and passively spiritual? You know, we may be competent in our vocations, but are you competent in leading your family spiritually? Do you pray with your family? Do you open up the Bible and read it as a family? As the spiritual head of your home, this is your responsibility. Well, after confronting Abraham, Sarah expected him to intervene, to make the situation right. But again, Abraham appears to be passive. It appears that he didn't want to get involved, but just kind of wanted to wash his hands of everything. As he says, shrugging his responsibility, just do with her what you think is best. I'm not getting involved. She's yours. And what a disaster. The point is that as we look at all the parties involved, each of them are wrong. Hagar was insubordinate, defiant, and unrepentant. Sarah was harsh and overbearing. Abraham did nothing. This is the fruit of sin. Disaster. And how much hardship and pain have we brought on ourselves and others as a result of our sin? We should remember the message of verses 1 through 6. In difficult times, do not take matters into your own hands, because this inevitably leads to disaster. Well, with verse 7, there is a transition in the story. We discover that sin and failure are not the end of this story, and in the same way, sin and failure don't have to be the end of our story. In a beautiful way, we see that God seeks out the sinful and the rejected. In traveling on the road to Shur, it's clear that after she fled, Hagar was heading back to Egypt, where she had come from. She was alone, pregnant, poor, with really no hope of a future. Could there be a worse nightmare? But we find that God is there. Verse 7 tells us, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert." And throughout the history of the church, many have interpreted the Old Testament appearances of the angel of the Lord as a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's good evidence in this passage that this may be the case. For instance, in verse 13, the angel of the Lord is disclosed to have been the Lord himself. And the way the angel of the Lord interacts with Hagar beautifully anticipates the way Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. So whether pre-incarnate as the angel of the Lord or only in spirit, Jesus is with Hagar in the desert. Though she feels alone, she's not. And even more dignifying, notice that Jesus addresses her by name. And according to Dr. Welke, this is the only known instance in ancient Near Eastern literature as a whole in which a deity calls a woman by name. How personal, how tender and compassionate. That is our Jesus. In a few short words, he draws out a confession from Hagar, and then he instructs her to return to and submit to Sarah. This command makes it clear that her unrepentant and defiant attitude was not okay. It needed to change. Yet the command to submit was graciously accompanied by a promise. She too, like Sarah, would become the mother of many descendants. And very significantly, she was told to name her baby Ishmael, which means God hears. So this name commemorates the fact that Jesus had seen her circumstances. He knew she was mistreated. He heard her anguish and her cries of distress. And so from that point forward, every time she said the name Ishmael, she would be reminded of those truths. And though God promised to increase her descendants, this son would inherit Hagar's defiant spirit. He would be in conflict with everyone around him and live in hostility towards all his brothers. This plays out in Genesis as Ishmael mocks Isaac when Isaac is circumcised after his birth. He ends up living separated from Isaac. And in Genesis 37, when Joseph's brothers sell him to the descendants of Ishmael, who then bring him down to Egypt. This goes to show that sin often has long-lasting consequences that sadly can be generational. Nevertheless, Hagar, the destitute Egyptian maidservant, is amazed at the Lord's care for her. She gave God the name El Roy, which means, "You are the God who sees me." Through this encounter, Hagar learned that Jesus was always watching over her, that he had a plan for her, and he knew what her future would be. The God who sees is a God who is present with you. The God who sees will never abandon you. It provides comfort in difficult times to know you are not alone. I know when Kayla, my daughter, was an infant, we used to place a baby monitor in her room. And that way, when she cried or was coughing or something ever went wrong, we could hear it. We can run into her room right away and comfort her. How much more can God comfort us in our difficulties? Without a baby monitor, he sees and he hears everything. Nothing is new information to God. He is always present, knowing our circumstances, past, present, and future. Of all people, Abraham and Sarah should have known that. God knew that Sarah was infertile. She knew that God knew that she was infertile. In the beginning of this episode, rather than taking matters into her own hands, she should have cried out to God. Cried out to the God who sees and the God who hears. And surely, God would have comforted and assured her of his promises. But instead, she had to learn the hard way, like so often, sadly, many of us do. Not only did she experience so much heartache, pain, and insult, but in the process, she also inflicted much of the same on others. And finally, in the end, she learns the lesson that she really already should have known. And, ironically, she learns it from none other than her maidservant, Hagar. Hagar must have returned and submitted just like Jesus asked, and then told the whole story of her encounter with God and the name Ishmael. And in that moment, Hagar understood more about God's presence in the midst of difficulty than Sarah did. And from that point forward, every time Sarah heard the name Ishmael, she would be humbled and reminded that she should have cried out to God instead of taking matters into her own hands. So this leads to our concluding point this morning. Rather than taking matters into your own hands, in difficult times, come to Jesus, who sees our affliction and is the only source of blessing. There is no other answer. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, we are glad that you're here. We hope that you see that the church is not made up of a bunch of perfect, self-righteous people. Scripture is brutally honest about the sins and the failures of God's people, and every true Christian will have no problem admitting that about themselves. But more than our failures, we hope that you see Jesus, the God who sees and hears, the God who cares. And in fact, that's exactly why he came. Jesus cared about us so much that he wanted to receive the punishment for sin that we deserved so that we could be made right with God. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. All we do is cry out to him. We acknowledge our sin. We look to him in faith for forgiveness. So I urge you, if you have not done so, come to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you already know that Jesus is the only source of blessing. But are you living like it? Are you living in dependence upon God? Are you trusting in God's word and patiently waiting for his promises? Or like Sarah, are you taking matters into your own hands without seeking God? Or like Abraham, are you shrugging off responsibility? These reveal a defective faith. So let's not learn the hard way like Abraham and Sarah did. Let's simply keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word and ask that by your Spirit you would bring conviction of our own sins, that we may find grace and forgiveness in Jesus our Savior. Would you encourage us also, knowing that you see us and you hear us. You are always with us. And so we ask that you would be with us the remainder of this day as we go forth to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word by standing and singing hymn number 500, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. We're going to be singing verses 1 through 3 only. Well, amen. Let's go forth serving our God. I do want to remind you, we have a time of fellowship in the Snyder Building immediately behind us, and Bible study for all ages afterwards beginning at 10:45. And if we could be sure to exit the sanctuary promptly this morning, as it is a little bit later than we usually exit. We receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.